Let us therefore read tonight in the Old Testament and in the book of Deuteronomy, and in chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy food swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou art eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thine herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing, this time from a portion of Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and we're singing the last four verses of that psalm from verse 8 to the end. I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go, and with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. Unto the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound. But him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad in him, do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy, lift up your voice. Psalm 32 and verse 8 to the end, I will instruct thee and thee teach. Will you turn with me this evening to the portion of scripture we read there a moment ago, to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, first of all, and thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy father know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And then down to verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. I've been drawn to this text and this passage from our morning sermon this morning, but also from our studies thus far in the book of Ecclesiastes. Man is seeking to explain his existence. Man is looking for a source of satisfaction. Man is looking for a purpose for his life without any reference to God, without any reference as his creator. And it is a venture that will not succeed. It was tried in the days of Ecclesiastes, it's been repeated and tried in our day, and the conclusion has always been the same. How often it is repeated, and how difficult it is to learn the lesson from it. We've heard the words of Ecclesiastes. I want to think of the words that are given to us here, the conclusion of the whole exercise. That you may know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Simply to meet the physical needs of you and me, that is not enough to give us a full explanation, nor is it enough to completely satisfy all the longings and the deepest intentions and desires we've got in every one of our hearts, souls, and lives. It's not just simply bread, and that means just the physical provision for us. There's something more. There's something else that is needed. And these days we see quite deliberately the way in which anything of God is shut out, closed down, and excluded from any input into our life, our satisfaction, our explanation for being here. And over these next weeks, there will be an intense effort to get satisfaction, to get and derive some lasting pleasure from whatever is on offer and whatever is presented in some kind of attractive package over these days. It was an experiment and it was a venture that failed at the hands of the preacher in the Old Testament. And it's a venture and an exercise, an experiment that will fail with us still today, as it has always failed. But it may not be that much of a complete disaster if something good comes out of it at the end. That's why we took particularly verse 16. Yes, the Lord did all of these things to this people, but the intention was to do them good at the end of it all. Thomas Edison conducted 50,000 experiments, and all of them failed before he invented a new storage battery. 50,000 experiments. And at one time he was challenged because he had so few results. He had a lack of results. And as soon as he was challenged, he turned round and he said, "Results? I've got lots of results. I know 50,000 ways it doesn't work. 50,000 ways it doesn't work." And the Lord sometimes brings us through similar kinds of experiences. He sometimes puts us into that kind of situation where we come to the similar conclusion. I know how it doesn't work. I know that this doesn't operate and apply to my life. I know that I cannot get satisfaction. I know that I can't get joy and peace from these things, no matter how they're presented or painted up, no matter how they're spoken of or made available to us. And there's going to be much of that hype and pressure over these days. And if we come to that conclusion, yes, it doesn't work, then that's something good we've learned from it. The Lord brought them through this experience, hard as it was, humbling them, putting them in through tight circumstances, that they might first of all learn that man does not live by bread alone, but also at the end of it, he did it to do them good. Now would that not be a remarkable conclusion if that were to be what we come to after this whole exercise of 2, 3, 4 weeks is over and behind us? The Lord here is humbling the people. The Lord is picking their lives apart. The Lord is revealing to them the spiritual problem in their spiritual attitude. And he brings them into circumstances where that lesson will be learnt by them. And having done the groundwork and shed off all of the sticks and things that hold on to their lives, the things that they gather as they're going through life, the sheep. When you look at the fleece of a sheep, you can see almost the history of where it's been by the things that are stuck to its fleece. And the Lord is here stripping all these things away. And he's doing the groundwork to humble them. And then he's going to teach them a very important lesson. Teach them a very important lesson in the very area where they have failed. They've tried something and it hasn't worked. And the Lord is saying, what hasn't worked your way, he's going to show them his way. To depend, to rely, to trust in the Lord God. And there is, and only there is there, a full and a true life in all of its dimensions, all of its variety, all of its different experiences. There is something more vital that is needed, more than just simply bread and material things that we think of. We need to listen to what God is saying to us. We dare not dismiss it. Because if we do that, we're just simply behaving like they did in the days of Ecclesiastes, everything under the sun, shutting God out. But here we're told, yes, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. He is carefully And he is diligently telling them that they and we need to walk in the ways of the Lord. Listen to and pick up on what he is saying to us. And as we put what we've given and what we learn and what we discover, as we put that into practice in our life, molding and shaping every aspect and detail of our life according to the pattern shown to us in the scriptures. When we live in that way, then we will realize what we're looking for and searching for, that joy and that peace. We've said it last week, we said it this morning, we repeat it again tonight. Augustine said, man is restless. God has made us for himself. And man is restless until he finds his rest in him. So therefore we've got this experience of these people of God. They were underneath his displeasure, underneath his discipline, but they were still his family and his people. Verse 5 tells us, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. This wilderness experience is not a sign of the Spirit's absence. But this wilderness experience can be the scene and the work of the Lord's presence. Let us therefore simply tonight look at this wilderness experience in God's people and the way in which it can come down to ourselves also. He loves his own and he's taken them out of Egypt. We're told earlier on, just in the chapter before this, in chapter 7 and verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of kinsmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The Lord loved them and the Lord brought them out with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. God was faithful to his covenant and to what he had promised and said to his people. And he was going to fulfill it. And he did fulfill it in quite a remarkable way. Just a few words. They are given to us in Deuteronomy 7:7. And take these words and put them into the New Testament and you find there that they grow and they expand and they give to us a fullness of God's intentions and purposes for his people. We are not in any way a great number. We are not in any way a remarkable people. Why then did the Lord set his love upon his own? Not for any reason in us, but simply because of his own resolution from all eternity that he's going to have this one and that one and the next. And there is no way we know who that person might be. So therefore we preach and make known this gospel to all. And we invite all to come to this Savior. The Lord working in the hearts of his people, bringing them to himself, redeeming them out of Egypt. But he's got now to put their life in order. The way they live needs to be straightened out and the way they think needs to be straightened out. And the Lord will do it thoroughly. And the Lord will work in his people to deepen their appreciation of him, to make them appreciate the magnitude of the grace and the blessings they've received from his hand. There are times when we do not understand fully what God is doing and working in your life and mine in providence, why things come into our lives the way they do. There are times when we don't understand the reason why. But all that we can do is perhaps at a point later on look back. And there we can understand, yes, that's why it was there. To bring me, to bring you, to bring us closer to our God. We went through difficult patches and we went through difficult experiences. We can see them perhaps more than once in our life. Even today, even now as we sit and think and look back. That wilderness experience that the Lord brought us through. And what was the effect of it upon us? Perhaps two at least that is given to us here. There was the clutter. The clutter of life that we gathered as we went through each day. The things that have come into our lives that have no real lasting significance or effect. Things that we've got to stand loosely by and let go by us. And that's what the Lord might be teaching us when he takes us through these experiences. To let these things pass you by. They're not that important as you might think them to be important. But as well as clearing out the trivia of life, the Lord is doing something else. He is cultivating and he's promoting a spiritual maturity, a reflection and appreciation, so that we value the things that are important and we let go by us the things that are not so important. These wilderness experiences, they are simply times of refining, as we've spoken of there. In Egypt, it was like being in an iron furnace. And they were brought out of that iron furnace. But here they are in another kind of experience, totally different. But they were to learn another lesson here in this furnace. The way the Lord cares for his people. We come out of one classroom and we go into another classroom to learn a different lesson. And in all of it, we've got to see the love of the Lord and the care of the Lord in maturing us and molding us into the likeness of his Son. Because he's interested in the attitude that you and I have if we are his. He's interested in the state of our heart and the devotion of our souls. And the Lord will not tolerate a flippant or a light attitude to serious spiritual things. That's the way the world will discuss and represent and talk of things. The Lord is mocked by the conversation of so many round about us. But the Lord will cultivate a deeper, solemn, serious attitude with us. The Lord will have our thoughts run in the same mold as his own, with the same importance, the same significance, the same priority. That's the molding which the Lord is bringing about in the refining they were going through and sometimes the Lord's people go through today. And he will use whatever means are appropriated, whichever means are appropriate and necessary to bring that about. The Lord proves his people, tries his people. Psalm 66 verse 10 tells us. Peter tells us about going through difficulties. And what are these difficulties doing in us? They are refining our faith. So therefore, when life isn't just as comfortable as we once had it or thought it should be, when we're going through troubles and difficulties, how do we understand them and look on them? When God puts us into the wilderness, when God puts us into the furnace, God's eye is always on the clock, and his hand is always on the thermostat. Because he knows just how long And he knows how much needs to be removed, to be replaced, to be matured. Job speaks about it when he speaks in Job 23 verse 10, "When I am refined, I shall come forth as gold, purified, refined out of the fire." There he was going through a wilderness experience. And when it was finished and complete, the same thing is said here, "To do thee good at thy latter end." That's what the conclusion of the refining for Job was. And when we draw on closer to the Lord, that's the conclusion for ourselves also. So yes, there's a refining. But also there is a discovering taking place. So often we can forget things. So quickly we forget things, and we can sometimes blame it on old age. But Peter, when he wrote to these people in his letters, he was quite deliberately speaking about this problem. He says, "I'm writing to remind you. I'm writing to recall. I'm writing to bring these things back before your minds." He's telling them so that they would not forget the good things that the Lord has brought and given to them. Same occurs in this very chapter. When the Lord has given these people good things, don't forget who's given them to you. Don't forget the Lord your God. Don't forget. So often we find that when difficulties come our way, we are thrown back on the Lord, yes. But sometimes when these difficulties pass, so often do the lessons we had from them. 40 years. There were many things that they learned in these 40 years, and now they had to remember them. The Lord took his people aside and he took them apart. He holds a mirror up to their life to reflect their own heart. And he goes about it, and this is important, he goes about it in a very private way. He took them into the wilderness to do this to them. He didn't expose them to the shame and the ridicule of the world and other nations round about them. But he took them alone and apart with himself, that he would teach them and give them this lesson. That they would discover things. That they would have all the frills removed from them, so that the essentials would remain. He tells us, "I humbled you. I proved you." He humbled them, bringing distress upon them, troubles to them. They lacked something or they lost something, just to show them that they needed God's help, to bring home to them again their dependence upon God. Where was the center of their life? If we use the image of a garden, sometimes the focal point of a garden can be overgrown with weeds and such like. And it's got to be stripped down, focused, dressed, presented. And that's what the Lord is doing with them, and sometimes he does with us. We let the debris and we let the trivia of life tumble into our lives so that we lose the focus of what ought to be the center and the concern and the essential. And the Lord humbles us to bring our focus back on what is important. We might have to go into a situation where we simply are at a loss how we're going to cope or come out of it. We're in a situation where we are not equal to it ourselves, and the only one who will help us is the Lord our God. If I'm going to get through this, if I'm going to survive, if I'm going to cope, the only way that's going to happen is if the Lord is helping me. And sometimes that's the way the Lord brings His people down to a time of discovery of things they've neglected. He humbles, He proves them. He draws out what is already in them, placing them in situations which reveal again the direction of their heart, the tone and the tenor of their life. He brings them again to the simple, primary, spiritual, important things in a Christian's life. A trust in God. If we've got one great example of that, surely we've got it in the life of Abraham. He had a word of promise concerning his son, but he was told to sacrifice his son. Would he? Which way would he jump? Which way would he go? He was proved in a very serious, a very hard way. But he's left us, given to us as an example. He relied on God. What was in him came out. God proved him that he would keep God's commandments, come what may. And all that we can do, sometimes all that we can do, is just hold on to what God has said. Hold on to God's character. Hold on to what God has done for us in the past in our own experience. That's all we can do at times. But when we do that, we so often discover that that's enough. Yes, this was a time of refining. This was a time of discovery. A discovery of who they are. Now surely that's a conclusion that we would want people to come to over these next few weeks. Who are we as a nation? Who are we as individuals? We're looking for this, that, and the other in so many different places. We're stooping to drink from so many different fountains and so many different options. But surely the best thing is to discover who we truly are. We don't live dependent only and solely on bread alone. If our life is to be meaningful, if our life is to be fulfilling, if our life is to be any way satisfied, we've got to trust. Trust in our God. Have we then discovered the real me? Have we discovered the real me? What I am. What you are. Because that's what God is interested in. Not so much the paraphernalia on the outside of life. God isn't so much interested in the things that other people see about us. We've used the illustration so often. God sips our life open and begins to look inside. And that's what He's more interested in. Do we trust in Him? Do we rely upon Him? Do we keep His word? And when we do, the testimony of those who have walked that path before us is quite simple and encouraging. When we trust Him, when we honor Him in that way, we will never, ever, ever be the losers or be disappointed. When we trust the Lord and go with Him in that way, we find that what we look for and what we're looking for and longing for and yearning for, He will give. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it in all of its fullness, richness, eternal life, everlasting life. What you don't have now, with everything that you're trying, is a very commodity and experience. The Lord prepared and provides for His people now. So yes, there's that time of refining, a time of discovery, a time of learning. Moses. Moses had been in a palace with everything provided for him. But now he was in a wilderness where there was no food and there was no ordinary supply for any of his basic needs. There was nothing on hand. He couldn't call or summon a servant to provide anything, whatever whim he had of the moment. But although that wasn't available to him, nevertheless, he saw something a lot more important and more significant. There was a time of learning of spiritual things. He saw the wonder of God giving them manna. Every single day. He provided, we're told here, your raiment waxed not old upon you, neither did your foot swell these 40 years. Imagine having clothing and garments, shoes and everything else. Imagine having all of that and lasting 40 years. But that's exactly the provision the Lord made for his people. And that's the learning that Moses and all of these people had and made. They went through that school of learning that they were never ever in want. When they called, God answered. When they were in need, they were never left. They never lacked. They never suffered any hurt. When their backs were against the wall, there was the Lord to help them. Every different experience teaching them a lesson, and every lesson precious to their soul. There we see God's love and care in all of the richness of his colors, in all of the variety of a diamond sparkling with all its faces and facets. Look in one, look in another, and you find so many different aspects of God's character, covenant, and dealing with his people. That learning, that discovery, that refining makes the Lord so much more precious to his people. One commentator writes like this: It is not the days of sunshine and splendor and liberty and light that leave their lasting and indelible effect upon the soul, but those nights of the Spirit in which, shadowed by God's hand, hidden in the dark cleft of some rock in a weary land, he lets the splendor of the outskirts of himself pass before our gaze. It is not the days of sunshine and splendor and liberty and light that leave their lasting indelible effect upon the soul, but those nights of the Spirit in which, shadowed by God's hand, hidden in the dark cleft of some rock in a weary land, he lets the splendor of the outskirts of himself pass before our eyes. Then we discover that life indeed is more than just physical existence, more than just simply bread. We discover there that we need something else. Christ himself describes himself, I am the bread of life. He is the one who meets the needs of our soul and of our life. From him we learn an altogether different set of priorities, different rules to live by, different purposes to achieve and accomplish in life. We learn from him. We learn each and every day, we learn more and more, and there are sometimes experiences when that process of learning is just like these ones went through. do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. That's what God requires of us. So therefore, as we can look back, we'll come to that in 2 or 3 weeks' time. We look back and we reflect over a year. We look back and we reflect over a lifetime. But look back over God's dealings with you. And recognize the footprint of His love, even in these desert experiences. All the things that have come into your life and mine, hard, difficult as they might be, have come from our Father in heaven, who loves His children always, corrects them where that is needed, but always in affection for them. And with this we're closing. Always seeking the best good for them at the end. When you've gone through this experience and when you've looked at it and thought about it, taken it apart and tried to understand it, see the direction it's brought you in. Look at the blessings it's brought you to. What was God's purpose in all of these things coming upon you? Yes, or the devil will try to exploit them, and the devil will try to rub your nose in the salt and try to make everything difficult for you. He says, well, look, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian. If that's what it means to be a Christian, you must have done something bad a long time ago, if that's what you're suffering now. And so the attack goes on. And against every one of these things we say, no. That's not the way the Lord deals with His children. That's not the way the Lord deals with a believer. There is this copper bottom, timeless, 100% assurance given to every single Christian believer that the Lord will seek good for them at the latter end. Recall then these different experiences to your soul. Recall them and single them out one by one. And for each and every one of them, attach this conclusion. The Lord sought to do thee good at the latter end. It might have been hard to go through and to endure and to come out of, but having done so, we can now look back and see, yes, that was for my good, even though at the time I didn't feel and I didn't think in that way. The wilderness is not a sign or a scene of the Spirit's absence, but it is the sage of the Lord's presence and work amongst His people. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, so often when we look into Thy Word, we are shown there in the mirror a picture that will help us to better understand ourselves. And as we see there that picture to understand where we are sometimes by ourselves, Lord, may we truly read that page and come to that same conclusion as we've come to tonight, that the Lord always seeks the good and the best for His people. So, Lord, may we rest content in Thy covenant and in Thy purposes. May we learn quickly the lessons that we need to take, and may we constantly reflect the character of our Savior and our Lord in a clearer light in all that we do. In His name we ask it. Amen. (Clears throat) We close tonight by singing from Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and we're singing at verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are, than honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they thy servant warn how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19, 8 through to 11, the statutes of the Lord are right. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.